This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
How much would you be willing to pay for a medication if your body was in need of it? How much are some people who are given a lot of wealth in this world willing to pay, regardless of how much it is? How much are they willing to pay for a life-saving medication when they are told you have no other options? We look at the different types of treatments, physical treatments. We find that some are literally over $1 million, like a heart transplant. And yet some people require these things. They have the wealth, or they have the insurance, they have the funding, they have the lottery win that they have, and then they end up pursuing that treatment regardless of the $1 million cost, because it's life-saving. When we talk about the measures that people are willing to go to and through in order to be saved physically or to be healed physically, we find that at times others are struggling, not with the physical. They have good health. May Allah preserve our health and grant us and our brothers and sisters shifa. What they are struggling with is internal. What they are struggling with is a lack of inner peace. What they are struggling with is a type of internal misery. They are just not happy. They have enough to live. They have good health. They may even have family members, but they are just not happy. They're looking for some kind of peace that is not tangible. It's not about the physical health anymore. They're looking for a peace that is no longer about the dollars that you are spending on materialism, on consumerism. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for something that transcends all of this. And we ask this question because so many people in society today, more than ever historically, are struggling with this question of inner peace. What are you willing to pay for inner peace? What are you willing to pay for inner tranquility, inner happiness? And what does the Muslim have of a blueprint or a manual? What do we have of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about what it is that we should do to have inner peace? First and foremost, the one who created us, created our hearts and created pathways for our hearts to be healed, created for us a means of healing these hearts, a means of inner peace. And out of His mercy, He did not just create us and leave us with no purpose. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect, created us for a purpose and told us exactly what it is. Because knowing your purpose is one of many factors that helps you with that inner peace. But in addition to this, He tells us subhanahu wa ta'ala that this life is a test. And with this test, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to see who is best in their actions, that you're here for a test, you exist for a test, for a temporary time. So you have choice, you have free will. You can choose what you do with your test. You can choose if you pass or fail. But you cannot say, I don't have the answers. You cannot say, I don't have a blueprint. You cannot say, there's no manual to life. The one who created you out of His mercy gave us prophets and messengers, بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, with clear evidences, so you know this is the truth intellectually and psychologically and according to the fitrah. And then when you follow it and you read it and you study it, you find that in fact it is a healing for us. Let's take a step back. Oftentimes in a secular setting, many people are taught to set goals. Many children, many youth, many high schoolers and adults with life coaches are told set goals for 5 or 10 years down the road. And this is a very common thing. What do you want to do in the next 5 years? What do you want to do in the next 10 years of your life if Allah grants you life? From an Islamic perspective, we have to take another step back and say, rather than starting with the 10 years or the 5 years or even the 20 years, the Muslim takes a step back and looks at the entire picture. What is the end result beyond the 5 or 10 years? Because you may not make it there and you may live much longer. What is the end destination? Where is your soul headed? We believe in an afterlife. We know the soul moves on. We believe in the reality of paradise and hellfire, which are already created. Therefore, you start with the final destination in mind. If you say, I want to set goals, what is your final goal? Where do you see your soul ending up? What is it that you desire? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, He gave us the definition, the criteria of success, so that we start with the end in mind. That we understand the present moment is linked to the final destination. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, every soul will experience death. Meaning you are not here to stay. Your goal setting cannot be limited to 1, 2, or 50 years on earth. Every soul will leave this world. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the objective, factual criteria of success. What will happen when you leave this world? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ You will be given your compensation on the day of judgment. In this life, there is no accountability for your religiosity. In this life, there isn't any reward or any punishment because you committed that sin or because you prayed your prayers. The reward is from Allah. But there is an inner peace you can experience in this life, knowing that on the day of judgment, Allah will give you your actual compensation, and out of His mercy for the believers will give them much, much more than they can imagine. And then what is the criteria here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ Whoever is saved from the fire and enters paradise, they have succeeded, they have won. You're the true winner because of your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're a truly successful human being because you pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are amongst the winners. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Guaranteed by Allah in the past tense, أَفْلَحَ It's a guarantee from Allah because you took care of your prayers, because you did not give up, because when you fell short, when you had sins, when you felt bad, you felt remorse, you turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you never gave up. You kept trying to grow and improve and you knew that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you were in need of it and that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what would allow you to enter paradise. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, as there's a link between the beginning and the end of the ayah, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Every soul is going to experience death, taste the reality of death. You will leave this world at the end of the ayah, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ This life is a type of delusion. It's a type of distraction. It's a type of entertainment. So be cautious. Be cautious and do not allow yourself to be distracted. You are here on a mission. You know the criteria of success. And the reason we start with this in mind is because it is extremely important and in fact necessary for any Muslim, young or old, from every walk of life who wants to think about what it means to be a successful human being to link all of their goals to the afterlife, to link their studies, their relationships, their children, their marriages, their jobs, their volunteering, every single thing in this life that you experience should be linked to the final destination. And it could be an act of worship, even if it is a worldly thing, that you intend your education for the sake of Allah, you intend your marriage for the sake of Allah, you intend raising righteous children for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who enters Jannah, فَقَدْ فَازَ This is the one who succeeded. Therefore, it is important for us to normalize and frequently emphasize to our children, to our loved ones, to our friends, in our dialogue, in our conversations, wherever we are, that the true metric of success is not your degree. It is not whether or not you got married or divorced. It is not whether or not you were blessed with children or not. It is the reality that you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While you look for worldly things and you want worldly things and you're seeking whatever you're seeking of a dunya, the ultimate metric of success is, did you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you pleasing Allah right now? Are you living for the sake of Allah? And if you were to leave this world today and you were to think, I will become a religious Muslim later, I'll repent later, I'll stop doing this later, because right now I'm busy with my worldly success, the worldly success will not help us at that point. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and guide us. One practical thing every Muslim can do, especially those who are maybe in their high school years and college years, and you're trying to figure out, what am I doing with my life? Don't be overwhelmed by the reality of many changes in life, but it's important that with any goal you set, any habit you have, that there's a purpose and there's a method. There's a why. Why are you chasing this goal? Why are you chasing your degree? Think really deeply about it. Why do you want to change your habits? Why do you want to memorize Quran? Why do you want to get married? Why do you want to have children? Think very deeply about the why, the purpose. And that's where you link it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the how. What are you going to do? How are you going to link your marriage to the akhir? How are you going to link your education to the afterlife? Your children as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and guide our families. Allahumma ameen. There are many people, Muslims, who struggle And many people here perhaps who feel this way, that at times there's a friction between the internal and the external. That you may be doing ibadat, you're praying, you're coming to every Jumu'ah prayer, which is mandatory, you're listening, which is mandatory, you're not missing the khutbah, which is part of the salah, you're silencing your phone, you're paying close attention. So you say, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do externally, I'm fasting Ramadan, sisters are wearing hijab. But then internally you feel like there's something off. I'm not connecting to it. I'm praying, but I don't feel anything. And one of the many reasons is that at times there's a disconnect between the internal and the external. The external, you know you're doing it right because it's based on the Quran and Sunnah. It's based on Islam. The internal, you may be struggling with something. You may be struggling with looking for some kind of peace, some kind of fulfillment, some kind of purpose. There are many possibilities. It might be a symptom, this feeling that you're disconnected from the Quran. It might be that you are, in fact, experiencing a deficiency in dua. It might be that you really, if you are honest with yourself, you may be thinking, I don't feel close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't feel like I'm doing something internal. It's all external. And that causes us to once again look within, introspection, ask yourself certain questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? What can you do to internally also transform your heart to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And of course, we begin with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to begin with. The core, the crux of inner peace, the blueprint, the foundation is the Quran. The foundation is the Quran. The foundation is the Quran. It is one of the most powerful ways to rekindle that inner peace, to rekindle the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that the Quran heals the heart that is ailing. Knowing that the Quran, which you don't have to pay money for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to you through the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that at times we neglect it, we abandon it, we forget it, we disregard it, and everything else in life becomes a high priority because it's time sensitive. Our jobs, our marriages, our work, whatever we're doing. But the Quran comes second and third and fourth, and if even on the list of priorities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. It is the legend, it is the key, it is the manual, it is the blueprint. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, O humanity, قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. O mankind, you've been given an admonishment, a warning, a reminder from your Lord, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a healing for what is in the hearts. A healing for what is in the chests. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined the Quran for us so that we are not ignoring it and looking for that inner peace in every other thing but the Quran. Some people, in order to avoid that feeling, the internal feeling of struggling, a lack of fulfillment, they will chase after desires. They will chase after intoxicants. They will chase after certain worldly things, or they will become so busy in life, they will make themselves busy. So they do not have to think about the void that they feel in their hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us what? You've been given a warning, a reminder, a glad tiding from your Lord, and a healing for what is in your chest. And a guide. You're lost, here's your guide. You know how to live life. You know how to make it to Jannah. And a mercy for the believers. It is truly a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is Allah's correspondence to His creation. It is the final revelation. It is the miracle given to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's a guidance for everything that is misguided. It corrects everything that is bent or corrupted in society. Every ideology, every philosophy that comes and goes, the Quran corrects. The Quran gives us what is right. It gives us the reference point. How do you deal with this new movement, this new ideology, this new trend with liberalism and anything else? The Quran gives you the epistemology, gives you the ontology, gives you what you need of ethics and morality. The Quran is the foundation of truth. It is the objective fact that tells us what is right and what is wrong and how to deal with life's difficulties. How do you deal with difficulties in relationships? How do you deal with poverty? How do you deal with loss of loved ones? How do you deal with the test of life in general? How do you deal with the struggles of the ummah? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the affairs of our brothers and sisters in every land and every place. We know this, and we say this, and perhaps every single person who is listening to this today already knows and has heard many times that the Qur'an is a shifa. If you can please silence your phones, barakallahu feekum. The Qur'an is a healing. The Qur'an is a guide. We know this, but in reality, we neglect. In reality, we are in need of reminders. One time, a young student, a college student, he came up and he asked me a question. And a couple of months later, he reached out, follow-up question. Another time, he reached out again. He's like, every time I come to you and I'm venting to you and I'm asking of you, it's not like I feel like I'm learning new facts, but I'm just in need of these reminders. We're all in need of reminders. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Sheikh Yasir al-Dawsari, one of the imams of the Haram, he shares a story, an incident that took place over 20 years ago, an incident he never forgot. One day in the masjid, he was sitting, and a man was reciting Qur'an to him, and somebody came up to the Sheikh, and he looked very, very disturbed, very like moved, emotionally, like he was in need of some help, some advice. He came up to him and he said, I'm feeling very disturbed and I need you to recite the Qur'an to me. And the Shaykh responded back to him, I'm with my students right now, but why don't you go sit in the front of the masjid, the musalla, pray two rak'ahs, and sit and recite the Qur'an. And then afterwards, I will call for you. Continue reading Qur'an until I call for you. So the man walked to the front of the musalla, he prayed two rak'ahs, he sat and he started to read Qur'an. After some time, he finally called him, the Shaykh called the man to him, he had finished with his student, and the man came to him, but he looked very different. He looked a little more calm. He looked a little more comforted. And the Shaykh told him, I can read Qur'an to you now if you want. The man said, may Allah reward you, I don't need it anymore. I feel like my mind is relieved, I feel better with my situation, and I can move on. And the Shaykh said to him, I felt when you came in like you were in need of these two rak'ahs and this recitation of the Qur'an, and this is why I told you to do that. It looked like your soul was starving. It looked like your soul was starving. Again, we know many symptoms of the body. We know many symptoms of different illnesses if they are very common. But we do not always pay attention to the symptoms of the heart that is struggling, the soul that feels deprived. The fact that you don't make dua is a symptom. The fact that you're not reading Quran outside of salah is a symptom. The fact that you might feel there's a void internally, but you're doing every act of worship, which is great, externally, is a symptom that perhaps your soul is telling you, I'm in need of the Qur'an. I'm in need of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we do not have a daily recitation and relationship with the Qur'an, we miss out on nourishment for the soul. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in another verse in the Qur'an, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ We bring down the Qur'an as a mercy, as a healing and a mercy for the believers. And yet we do not always take it as a healing. When you encounter difficulties, when you experience pain or sadness or suffering or struggles of any type, as every one of us could be struggling in many different ways behind the scenes, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. Find strength and resolve through the Qur'an first and foremost. Turn to the Qur'an, turn to dhikr, turn to dua, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And know that inner peace, the path to inner peace, comes through a number of steps, but you must maintain that prescription. It's not a one-time thing. And the reality is, first and foremost, it requires us to know who Allah is. When you know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and you study His names and His attributes, you may be going about your daily life, but you'll have a very different demeanor. You'll find yourself a little stronger. You'll find yourself a little more fulfilled as you go about perhaps a mundane job or your studies or something you don't really care about externally. In addition, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consistently may not always be easy for the body, but when you start thinking about the why and who Allah is and that you're sacrificing out of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eventually the consistency of obeying Allah leads to barakah, blessings in your sight, in your hearing, in your body, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In addition, trusting in Allah leads to inner peace. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ Whoever puts their trust in Allah, Allah will suffice you. Allah will take care of you. Allah promises you, and the promise of Allah is always true. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ لَا يُخْلِفُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ So if you know who Allah is, and you're reading the Qur'an, and you're making dua, and you're making dhikr, and you're making istighfar, and you're reciting ayat that are also about Jannah and the reward of Jannah, that there's a day of justice, a day of judgment, that nothing of evil or suffering or injustice in this world is ignored, that you will be given your reward in the next life, and that paradise is forever and there is no hardship in Jannah, that paradise is eternal and you will never feel pain or struggles or anxiety again, and that the believers are successful, all you can do is keep moving forward. الذين آمنوا, those who believe, وتطمئن قلوبهم بذكر الله, and their hearts find comfort in the remembrance of Allah. ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب. Indeed, in the remembrance of Allah, do the hearts find peace, reassurance, tranquility. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us consistent upon His remembrance and forgive us for shortcomings and make us a source of peace for others as well. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Sometimes when you talk about emotions in Islam, some people think that we are not allowed to have emotions. Some people want to deny emotions altogether. And on the other end of the extreme part of the spectrum, they want to allow their emotions to control them. And we have a healthy balance in Islam. Emotions are mentioned throughout the Quran. The lack of inner peace and the fulfillment of the heart is also mentioned in the Quran. And this balance comes through understanding that when you have emotions, you want to look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about that emotion, or through the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that emotion and how to channel it. Where do I take this happiness? Where do I take this sadness? Where do I go from here? If, for example, that sadness leads me to abandoning salah, then I've channeled it into the wrong direction. But when you start channeling your emotions towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you start to find a healthy balance. It doesn't mean that your emotions will disappear. It doesn't mean that grief doesn't exist. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sad at the loss of loved ones, at the loss of Hamza, at the loss of Khadija, at the loss of his children. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced emotions as well. And this is one of the mercies of Allah, that He sent to us not an angel that is infallible, but a human being, the greatest human being sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we can relate to him. How did he channel his emotions? How did he deal with different life struggles? How did he keep moving forward? How did he raise that generation of companions, young and old, so they could carry the mission forward and the message forward? So listen to the Quran on a daily basis. Reflect on it on a daily basis. And study it on a daily basis. You will find your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increasing. You will find your soul perhaps was struggling more than you thought. And wherever you are with the Quran or dhikr or dua, take it to the next level. Teach it to others. Share it with others. Make it a regular thing in your home and for your children, rather than listening to many other things, rather than falling for many distractions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and protect us in our homes and in our hearts. There are many stories I don't have time to share, amongst them of a doctor who converted to Islam years ago. This was over 20 years ago. And to summarize his story, why and how did he learn about Islam? It was through a patient who was given a terminal diagnosis. He had a terminal illness and told he had several months to live. They would try end-of-life support to do what they could for him, end-of-life care. And that patient was very content. He was very strong. He was very resilient. And the doctor said, I used to see many different patients with their reactions to this news. But this person stood out, and it was a Muslim man. He said to him, what is it that you're feeling? Why are you so okay? How are you so strong? You can be sad, you can cry, but also be strong. What is it that gives you the strength? He said, I'm content with Allah's decree. I'm going to meet my Lord. At least I was given time to prepare for it. I had my time on earth, and I took advantage of what I could. So there's nothing left for me to disagree with, to deny, to ignore, to be angry about. This is the decree my Lord has for me. So the doctor started to ask him about his beliefs, and he said he was Muslim, and long story short, the man ended up becoming a Muslim himself. He said, years before this, despite, alhamdulillah, he was doing well financially, despite his position in his hospital, he said, I felt like I was missing this inner peace. And to see this in a person who was just given a diagnosis of a terminal illness gave me motivation that it exists somewhere, that this must be connected to the truth of life. And just a few months ago, a sister as well in one of our communities who memorized the Quran and was teaching the Quran, and she has two young children and a family, was given a terminal illness, a diagnosis as well. And in her last months and her last weeks, she would say, I accept Allah's decree for me. I'm content with what Allah has decreed. That inner peace is not because of money. It's not because of degrees. It's not because of a job. It comes from your relationship with Allah. And if it could take place in the most difficult of physical moments, in the most difficult of situations in one's health, then perhaps we should be seeking it as a way of life, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us that inner peace in every moment, on every day, every time we wake up, and we find there's another opportunity to live for his sake before we leave this world, before our time is up, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did he refer to the Qur'an as a shifa, shifa lima fi sudur, it is also a huda, it is a guidance, it is a rahmah, rahmatul lil mu'minin, it is a mercy for the believers. And right after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. Say indeed, in Allah's grace and mercy, let them rejoice. It is far better than any wealth or anything they have gathered, accumulated, or amassed. Turn to the Qur'an, you will find more inner peace than anywhere else. Turn to dua and dhikr. Turn to the purpose of life, starting with the final destination in mind, and make this a regular part of your lifestyle. Not something that's once a week or every time you feel bad. No, it is a lifestyle for the believer. And as the believers experience peace in this world, it is a guarantee that they will experience peace when they leave this world and on the Day of Judgment. And as they cross over the hellfire with iman, with strength, with trust in Allah as they had in this life, and entering Jannah bi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us inner peace and forgive us for our shortcomings and guide us and guide others through us, and make us amongst those who are fulfilled in their hearts, and make us amongst those who give and spread fulfillment to others as well. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest ranks of Jannah. Allahumma ameen.